Now, that's what I'm talking about. Thank you so much. Thank you for leading us in worship today. What a great day of celebration, and we're glad that you have come to be able to take part of your 4th of July celebration, to be here on the next day and to celebrate with us. We're glad that you are here today, and not just any July 4th. We recognize 250 years plus one day, and it's good to be able to come together and worship and celebrate together as well. I can remember, I know that you, a lot of you are going to think how old I am, but I can remember the bicentennial. I was 13 years old. We were living in Fort Worth at that time. I remember fireworks taking place, of course, and going to watch fireworks. They had at that time what they called the bicentennial train that went all the way around the country. I remember when it came through Dallas, Fort Worth, we went to see the bicentennial train. I don't remember riding it. Maybe you just saw it and waved at it as it walked through. And then we got in a horse and buggy and we went home. Now, 1976, we probably got in our 63 Chevrolet Nova, probably just about. So we're looking forward to the tricentennial coming to all be together maybe one day as well. We're glad to see you today because we realize only in America are we able to know some of the things that not anyone else in the world has ever known to be able to have the freedoms that we have today. Only in America do we have the kind of freedoms of speech in that we might be able to share boldly about our faith in the Lord Jesus. Only in America are we able to have this kind of freedom to be able to worship without fear and be able to come together so that we might be able to proclaim to the world that we know the Lord Jesus. Only in America do you have opportunity, everyone have an opportunity to be able to have success and to be able to grow in just about every way possible. But even more important, we've talked about it, sung about it here today, not only in America, but we recognize that only in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in the Lord Jesus Christ are we able to have real freedom. Freedom from sin and death, freedom that is found in salvation for real purpose in living. Only in Christ Jesus are we able to have that heavenly home. Only in Christ Jesus we'd have a peace that surpasses understanding. If you've traveled abroad, just about everyone that you come in contact with is intrigued with Americans, and many of them want to come to America. In one of our groups that went out in June in mission, they were telling about some of the people that they were talking about who wanted to come to America, but they thought it'd be impossible even to visit, because in that particular country, in order for them to be able to come to be in America, they would have to give $50,000 to the government for the government to hold, and they would not get it back until they came again. It seemed impossible. $50,000 to them would be like $1 million or $1 billion to us. Today we should celebrate the 250 years and pray for another 250 years until the Lord returns, not just of existence, but of open doors and a great awakening of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we recognize more important than only America is only in Jesus Christ. You know, as we go, people abroad and see people in other nations sometimes, they like to be where we are. Well, shouldn't it be as Christians that when people see us that they want to be able to have the Jesus we have and want to be going to the places that we're going to go in the Lord Jesus? Well, let's make it so. Followers of Jesus who continue to follow close to Jesus and become more like Him will open more doors. We're going to learn lessons this morning from the first followers of the Lord Jesus found in Mark chapter 4 verses 14 through 20. If you want to find your Bibles and find those verses. We celebrate our 250 years as a nation that is like none other. We're grateful for our opportunities as citizens of this nation, but it is only by the grace of God, which means it is only because of His gift and only that which we do not deserve. How grateful we are for those who stood, who are veterans, those who are serving today, those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we might be able to have the freedoms that we enjoy. But also, I believe that we should have a sense of urgency because America needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. I believe this with all my heart. The future of America is not based on what the government does. It is not based on what party is going to be in charge. Freedom or the future of America is not going to be based on how good the citizens are, whether everybody follows the laws. The future of America is dependent on the Lord's church. Bible-believing, Jesus-loving churches, believers who make up the body of Christ and who proclaim the good news of Jesus and show love to one another and the lost world. You and I, who are the followers of the Lord Jesus, we are the salt and light of this nation and of this world. So let's learn from the first followers of Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verses 1, 14 through 20. Some of you are itching to stand. I could tell some of you already before. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. This now is the word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. Welcome today to Family Feud. The top 10, four answers are going to be on the board. 100 people have been surveyed. This now is Family Feud. Here is the question for Family Feud. We'll put the question up there. It is, when someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring to? Here are the top four answers on the board. The number one answer is, 81 people said, Elvis Presley. The number three answer is, three people said, Martin Luther King. Here's the fourth answer. The fourth answer is, the Burger King. We have, though, the number two answer, when someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring to? And it is, seven people at least said, Jesus, our God. Now, listen. We understand as we come that Jesus is the King. He is the King of Kings. Martin declares that he came proclaiming the kingdom of God and the gospel. Gospel means the good news. The summary of the good news is found in verse 15 that we just read a moment ago, to where it says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, the gospel is more specifically the good news about Jesus the King, who's come to live amongst us. He is God in the flesh, who has come to show and declare his unconditional love to all people who place their faith in him. He was willing to pay the price for our sins by his blood on the cross of Calvary. When he died, he took all of our sins and they were nailed to the cross so that we could be forgiven and so that we might be able to have eternal life in a relationship with an almighty God. 3 days later, he rose again and he's alive today. His name is the name that is above every name, and by his grace, we all can call upon him and know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Our trek this summer is taking us through some familiar territory because we realize as we're working through Mark and Luke and we're working, making a trek chronologically through the life of Jesus so that we come across these passages. Some of these we've talked about before, maybe today with a little bit different emphasis. Last week we talked about the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness after he was baptized in Luke chapter 4. We finished with Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 to where it said, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." The very next verse, Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country." Now, we've been talking about some of these and showing some maps. Here's a map of the land that is there. You see where the baptism took place, and there around the Dead Sea, temptations in the wilderness. And then he goes up, as we recognize, toward the Galilee. In fact, Mark chapter 1 and 14 that we read a moment ago picks that up, where it says Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. We put him near Capernaum because that's where the disciples, the first four disciples, they would have lived at that time. And I got to tell you, it may have been weeks or months between the time of the temptation and the time in which he called his first disciples. We have in the Gospel of John, maybe some of those things happened, but that's probably for another time and a not so far off Sunday. For now, we find Jesus early in his ministry along the Sea of Galilee. Here's a view of what that may have looked on that northwest corner near Capernaum. That's how it kind of looks today, but we can imagine, as we read about Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum. The Sea of Galilee is really not a sea. It's really a big lake. It's really not that big of a lake in comparison to many of them probably that we know of as today. really just a blue dot on a map, but all the significance of the things that happened in the ministry of Jesus. I think it's about half or over half the miracles that Jesus did. He did near or around the Sea of Galilee. We know that it was around the Sea of Galilee where the Sermon on the Mount took place. Many other teachings took place, not to mention the call of the first disciples. So consider for a moment this call to the first disciples and the call maybe to you and me. The simple call from Jesus, follow me. Maybe even today we can begin to get maybe even more of a grasp of the call of Jesus. Jesus, who is the Messiah, son of Abraham, son of David, fully human while on earth, fully divine for all eternity, the only sovereign one that is full of love as well as justice, the one who is holy, the Savior, King, righteous one, the light of the world, hope for all people, the one for whom every name will confess and every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, for he is Lord of all creation. Creator of the universe, he holds the stars and the planets and every celestial body in place. He is the Lamb who was slain. He is the one who stands in heaven, sits on his throne, is worthy of all power, honor, glory, and praise. Yes, he says to these four fishermen and to you and me today, millions and billions in between, follow me. That thought should be mind-boggling. Who am I that the king would call to follow him? Who are we? God's word declares that you cannot have an encounter with the king and remain the same person. Those who say that they know Jesus and their lives have never changed or their life looks like the rest of the world, they may not be telling the truth. Oh, they may have walked an aisle or they may have even walked through some water, but this is the king, the real and the only king of kings we're talking about. He took the initiative. This one came and took the initiative to seek you out. And to follow Jesus as an American citizen calls for total abandonment. He's not just first priority, he's the only priority. Family, jobs, sports, and all other activities and relationships find their proper order behind following Jesus. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Can you really trust Jesus with that? You can. After all, he's the king. Now, let's be honest with our downfall, maybe in our American culture, maybe so more than other cultures. As Christians, we equate, maybe more than most, Christianity with attending church. Now, I realize that you've come on this July 4th weekend, and you are the ones who are here in church, but Jesus' follow me has more to do with just attending church on Sunday. He wants you every day. He wants you to be all in. A casual relationship with the king. There is no such thing. He wants you to be joyfully dependent on him for your every need, physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body. You can depend on him. And you want to faithfully supply his every request. Not so that you can earn a better seat in heaven or not so that there'll be more jewels on your crown. So why would you want to faithfully follow Jesus? Why would you want to be sure that his every request is fulfilled? Well, haven't you been listening? We just read it in the passage before that the kingdom is here, that Jesus is the one who is king, so we want to follow him, and we want to be his servant. Now, why would he pay attention to me and you? Listen, I've done a lot of study on this and given a lot of thought, even been to school on this. Why would he want to pay attention to you and I? And here's my answer. I have not a stinking clue, except maybe it is the fact that Jesus defines genuine love and goodness. The psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So what does the king want us to do? He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, we've already talked about the great commandment. It is the great commission to make disciples of all nations, especially the nation in which we live. Tell all people, men, women, boys, and girls. And to be fishers of men is a metaphor meant not to exclude any gender or age. How fitting for the first four disciples to have been four fishermen. Welcome back to the Family Feud. Top four answers are on the board, and we have those answers. Nobody necessarily has been surveyed, but here's the question. This question that we have, the first question was actually a question on Family Feud. This one I made up for today. It says, the question is, who were among the first and the most well-known disciples of Jesus? We didn't get any music that time, but we'll come on and we'll be ready to go. Who were the first? There we go. Thank you so much. Just in case you needed to wake up. Who were among the first and most well-known disciples of Jesus? Maybe the most well-known number one answer, Peter, also called Simon. Jesus called him Peter. And when he called him Peter, it's not for who he was, but for who he was going to be. Peter often had the foot-shaped mouth, for often sticking his foot in his mouth and being impulsive. He was the definite leader of the disciples and one of the closest to Jesus. Even though he denied the Lord three times, we know that Peter was used by Jesus. We read in the book of Acts, thousands upon thousands coming to know Jesus because of his preaching and because of his ministry. Number two answer that we have on the board is Andrew, Peter's brother, who was known for bringing people to Jesus, including his brother Simon. He was the first to introduce Jesus to Peter. Andrew seemed to be more of a behind-the-scenes person than his brother, but when it came to telling people about Jesus or bringing someone to Jesus, Andrew did not hesitate. Third one on the board, third answer that we have in the question is James. This disciple's called one of the sons of thunder. He was ambitious. I'm sure that he was ambitious as a fisherman, and now he's ambitious as a disciple. Though he, as well as his brothers and all the disciples, had to learn what it meant to be the greatest in the king's kingdom, you must be the greatest servant. Genuine humility was highly regarded. James became the first martyr. He was the first one for giving his life for telling other people about Jesus. All those who have given their life for telling other people about Jesus follow a long line over the last 2,000 years in humbly glorifying footsteps of James. Fourth on the board of among the first and most well-known disciples of Jesus, it's John. Maybe he was more well-known, maybe than a couple of these others, but John, known as John the Beloved, brother of James, John perhaps the closest to Jesus on earth. Jesus at the cross told John to take care of his mother. His brother James was first to die for the faith. John was the last of the 12, having been exiled on the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. But he was one to take the gospel into Asia Minor and was the pastor of one of Apostle Paul's churches that he established in Ephesus. Tradition tells us that he died of natural causes at a ripe old age. Because of something that Jesus said to Peter, it was rumored that John would not die until Jesus returns, but that was not God's plan. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John were brothers. They were all fishermen, and evidence was that they were partners in the fishing business. To make matters maybe a little more interesting, there's some evidence that the mother of James and John may have been Mary, the mother of Jesus, may have been Mary's sister, which would make James and John cousins of Jesus. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, only about 20 miles from the Sea of Galilee. He knew this area well. Did he know these guys before? Did they grow up together? Well, we know that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. It is likely that these four were more like older teenagers or early 20s. We know at least Peter was married. I want us to, as we go forward today, want us to be able to understand the stories in which we are reading. But we're given in this passage the essential elements for success in any organization. So if you have an organization, you might want to pay attention to what we learned from the passage. One of those, that there needs to be a clear vision, a clear purpose, and a clear plan for whatever it is that you want to accomplish or whatever organization it is. It needs to be a clear vision. Where are we going? Why do we exist? Number two, there needs to be cheerful, committed people. Actually, I couldn't choose between one C or the other, so I put both in. Cheerful, committed people, those who are ready to carry out the vision that is being explained. And number three, it is a competent leader. A competent leader. A leader or leaders, perhaps, who can draw the picture and inspire others. Now, let's take a look at this passage that we just read. Is there a clear vision? Well, it's going to make you fishers of people. It's going to make you fishers of men. It's pretty clear and it's pretty simple. Calling you so that you might draw more people to Jesus. And then, are there cheerful, committed people ready to carry out the vision? Now, these were ones who were called by Jesus. They were an unlikely group of people, but they seemed, as we read, we find that they were committed. Then how about the competent leader? Come on, I spent all this time telling you this is the one. He is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. He is the one who is the King of Kings. There's a competent leader. Jesus has a mission, a 3-year mission that's going to take him to the cross. He goes to Galilee. Why did he go to Galilee? He bypassed Jerusalem in order to be able to go north to Galilee, maybe for many reasons. He started out preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, the religious, the more religious people would be in Jerusalem, the more well-to-do would be toward the south. People around the Sea of Galilee and to the north, they were the more common folk. Now, Jesus didn't hate the rich. He didn't hate the religious people, but his heart goes out to the lowly and the hurting, and his message would be more accepted by the simple and the common. Mary and Joseph, we know, were from Galilee. They were more of the simple, the common, even of the poorer people. Now, the perception or the makeup of Israel in that day was not so different from the perception of America today, only in reverse, only in this way. Most people in other parts of the country, they think of people who are living in the South as barefoot, uneducated rednecks. And maybe they got it right, and we're proud of it. But usually we think of the South as maybe as the more common people, at least people who are living in other parts of the country. Most people thought of the people in Israel who are living to the north in Galilee as maybe the more uncommon. One day I'm going to get a shirt, or maybe somebody will make me a shirt that says, God loves rednecks. But we know that Jesus loves all people. So we find Jesus going to the common folk, but more than that, Jesus, after his baptism, after the temptation, he begins his ministry, he's on a mission, and part of his mission will be gathering a group of disciples, much like we do, usually first part of the year. Last few years, we've done the Hoosier 1, now the Hoosier 3. Jesus was after Hoosier 1. In this case, it was Hoosier 4. I recognize grammatically it should be who are your 4. But then it was the 12, and he knows where he's going to get his first ones, back to Galilee. Now, this was not the first encounter with Jesus, as we read all the Gospels. Maybe even another encounter before Peter, Andrew, James, and John, friends, cousins, somebody Jesus knew before they followed him full time. Jesus sought them out and he called them out. You want me to blow your minds even more? You are Jesus's Hoosier One. He has come looking for you. And either you've already responded to his call to follow me, or you need to respond today. If you've not yet responded, I believe that the Lord has you in this place, has you here today so that you might be able to respond to this very call to follow me. And what has God called you to do? Be fishers of people. Now, that's not really what it says. Look again at verse 17 if you got your Bibles open. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men or fishers of people. That's not who you are. Jesus will make you fishermen, fisher person socially acceptable. Who can? Throw out a line, bait a hook, reel them in, spiritually speaking, help other people to know about Jesus. Now I know what you're thinking, some of you. Evangelism. Well, that's not for me. Listen, I'll be glad to sing in the choir, maybe teach a Sunday school class. I'll wash the dishes. I'll help some old folks maybe cut their grass. I'll even write a check every now and then. That'll be my part. I'm not the one to tell somebody about Jesus. Well, good. I mean, good that you do all things, and good, and it's okay that you don't feel like you could tell other people that it's not your thing. Because if you follow Jesus, he's going to develop you into a person who represents Jesus and can tell others about Jesus. The pressure is off. You no longer have to worry about evangelism anymore. But if you follow Jesus, he's going to make you that person. But all the stress is on him. You just follow him. Doesn't mean it always be easy to follow. There's going to be ups and downs. Just look at the life of the disciples. Especially when we live and try to stand up in a world and in a country that mostly rejects Jesus. But Jesus has your back. Much has been made about the calling of these fishermen to be disciples. At least 7 of the 12 disciples were fishermen. Lots of lessons that can be learned, I guess, from fishing, about courage and working together and tenacity and patience and energy and faith. But notice the passage that we read, what Peter and Andrew were doing. They're casting their nets. Notice what James and John were doing. They were mending their nets. They were hard workers, and they prepared and they kept their fishing gear ready. James and John left their father and hired servants, which means they were not destitute. They left a lucrative business to follow Jesus. And all those are good lessons. It can help us be good soul winners. However, the emphasis on this passage and on the calling is not what the disciples brought to the table. The emphasis is on what Jesus does for them and turns them into once they follow him. So what does Jesus do for you? Well, he gives you life, real living. He gives you eternal life. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And as you submit to him and follow him daily, he'll take the tough times, even the difficult times that you go through, and he'll use them to make you more like him and to open doors to be able to point others to him. Here's what you want to do. I mean, if you're going to be fishers of people, it is that you want to have some tools in your tackle box. I believe this is part of Jesus making us fishers of people. If you'll pay attention as we work our way through, might even want to write some notes here, depending on the situation. You'll have opportunity to use one or more of these things that we're going to talk about today. Have you ever been on a job, men or women, or have you ever maybe even been fishing sometimes, and you think to yourself, oh, if I had this tool, boy, I could have done a lot better. If I had just had this lure, I would believe I would have had greater success. Well, the Lord wants to give you greater success in all that you do. Hopefully some of these things will be able to help you. Here's your opportunity to add to that spiritual box to share the good news more successfully. Or if you've already know this or have this already, here's some essential elements to success in sharing Jesus. First of all, you want to be able to share the good news with your Bible. You want to be able to share the good news with your Bible. Now, in the room that you have there, you might just want to write down some of these references. Some of these you probably already know. But we start out with the fact that you want to be able to share some good news. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly." You recognize it's good news that Jesus wants to walk with us today, give us a plan and a purpose, wants to be able to enjoy every aspect of life that we can. But even we go through difficult times, we know that Jesus is going to be with us. Then you know John 3:16, of course. You recognize that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So it is good news. It's still good news today that when this life is over, that we know that we can spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. We also recognize that we need to know that there is a sin problem. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So even though we know that there's good news, he wants all of us to be able to share and experience that good news, we recognize there's a problem. We need to be able to tell people what their problem is when we have opportunity, and that is that they have sinned that they need to do something about. But Jesus provides the answer. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Then Romans 10:13, if it's the only one that you can memorize, maybe besides John 3:16, it'll be a help as well. "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So some references that you can have under your belt so that you might be able to biblically tell the good news to others about Jesus. America needs that today. But also, it may be particular in the culture in which we live, share the good news with a picture. Maybe more so than any others, people like the pictures. And you know pictures sometimes of the gospel. Some of you know how to be able to share the three circles. Some of you know perhaps how to... We talk many times about a baseball diamond that you can use, touch all the bases and be able to make it home, have an eternal home. Sometimes you might just get a piece of paper and you might write out "do" on one side and "done" on the other with a line in between, because every other religion tells you what you must do in order to be able to know God and get to heaven. But only Christianity, only Jesus of the Bible tells us what has been done, and because of him we can have that free gift of eternal life. But here's a picture. And I'm going to call it the bridge. Maybe you could even do this on a napkin. You just write it out and draw out two different sides in the ditch, gulf, chasm in between. We're on one side, God's on the other, but there's a great gulf there that is in between. And that gulf is there. We don't automatically make our way to God. What we must do is we must because of sin in our life, that gulf is going to continue to stay there. Because of that sin, if we try on our own to be able to get to God, it's just going to lead to death. Because we've recognized for the wages of sin is death. We might try to make our ways. There's nothing that we can do. But because there was nothing that we could do in order to make our way to God, make our way to heaven, Jesus has come, and we recognize that the cross is the bridge so that people might be able to get to heaven. And so what we must do is we must be able to cross that bridge because of Jesus, by asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins and ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. So just a simple way that you might be able to share on a napkin or a piece of paper as well. But also, one more that you know, we've shared this before, but share the good news with your story. Share the good news with your story. You want to be able to tell your story, not in 35 minutes, but maybe in 3 to 5 minutes. Or sometimes you talk about the elevator story, the time it takes maybe to get on an elevator and make it to the top, to be able to share your story. First of all, you want to share my life before I met Jesus. Just tell the truth, whatever it is. Did you go to church? Did you not go to church? What kind of attitude did you have? What kind of person were you before you met Jesus? You might have been a great person before you met Jesus. That was your story. You might have been a rotten person. I would say in a 3 to 5 minute testimony, don't share every detail, but just tell them what kind of person you were, and then tell them, this is how I met Jesus. Maybe think of who was it that told you about Jesus. Was it your parents? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it a student pastor? Did you read in the Gideon Bible? Let me caution you in this. Nobody's been a Christian all of their life. Every now and then I hear a testimony that says, I've been a Christian all their life. Now maybe they mean in their heart most of their life, but we're born sinners, and because we've sinned, we're separated from God. And other people need to know that, no, you weren't born a Christian, that you became a Christian if you accepted Christ as your Lord. Now here's the key to your story. It is that I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I put my faith in Jesus alone and asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. You certainly can memorize that line, but something that summarizes that you became a Christian because you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you placed your faith in Him. If you tell your story and your story says something like, I walked the aisle and I was saved, think this. If someone is listening to your story, could they become a Christian because of your story? If you told the story that I walked the aisle and I was saved, what would they think? All I got to do is walk an aisle. Or even baptism. No, it's by His grace alone, through faith alone, that you're saved. And then, my life since I met Jesus. What difference does Jesus make in your life today? Does He give you peace? You're more loving? Hopefully you are. You know that you're not alone? Now understand, this needs to be genuine. Jesus gives me real joy. Gee, I'd hate to have met you before you met Jesus. And maybe ways in which has been changed. He changed my marriage, changed my addiction, my attitude, my life, whatever it is, it's your story that no one can take away from you. And a concrete example would be helpful. One clear example. I've told many times about the story of when I was a student and in a delivery truck, and it caught on fire, and I jumped out of a burning truck. Now, feel free to imagine perhaps Jason Bourne or Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible jumping out of a truck. Feel free to that. But when I jumped out of the truck, I still had my seatbelt on. So it wasn't quite as well as that. But I truly thought this fire came into the cabin, this truly may be it. But I remember thinking, I know the Lord's going to be with me, and if this is it, I knew where I was going. You have a God who remains faithful, and He's still king. Doesn't seem that long ago that I lost my dad with heart issues, and then about a year and a half later, my mom with cancer, and I still miss them. And by God's grace, that sustains me. Not so much my faith, although it is my faith, but it's their faith, because I remember their faith of always wanting to please the Lord, and they believed in His goodness and in His promises. If you do not have today a concrete example of the difference that Jesus has made in your life, you may want to check your spiritual pulse and be sure that you've come to life and you've been made brand new in Jesus. Now, we're taking a definite stand here as a church. And some people might be disappointed. I mean, is this all we're going to talk about as we move forward? What about my problems? What about my situations? What about what I'm going through? We're just going to still talk about those things. Last week we talked about temptations and struggles that we face and how the Lord is going to be with us. But this is definitely going to define more and more of who we are as a church. And we want to be ready to follow Jesus even more closely on how we might be able to reach new people for Jesus and how we might continue to grow as believers. Recently in an airport, some of you were making your way and even going through an airport, going to other nations, and some of you are wearing Auburn hats or an Auburn shirt, and sometimes it seemed like in unlikely places we would get two or three war eagles. We even got a couple of roll tides, and sometimes questions were asked. Well, where are you going and why? It ought to be that regardless of what you're wearing, that people should be looking at you and wanting you to know where you're going and why. You and I are following Jesus. Why is it? We want to be more and more like Him because we want more and more Americans and others around the world to know the truth of the hope that we have found in Jesus. We're given in this passage, you might remember, the essential elements for success in any organization. Let's take a look at them again. Well, there needs to be a clear vision. We know our clear vision. It is the Great Commission that we need to make disciples. Let's not make it too complicated. We want to be able to be fishers of people. Then we, of course, the third that we talked about, a competent leader. Well, we know who our leader is. Our leader is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There could not be any greater leader than our Lord Jesus. But the second one, that cheerful, committed people. Now, these are really nothing new. I borrowed those for today. We certainly see it here in this passage. I did add the cheerful part because I thought that certainly should help for us today. But here's where we make the decisions. The vision is clear. The leader already we know. It is that we become cheerful, committed followers of Jesus. So the question today on this 250th birthday plus one of our nation plus one day, will you be a follower of Jesus? Maybe for the first time if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. I truly believe that the Lord has you here today so that you might become His follower. Will you be a follower of Jesus and will you continue to follow Him and even more closely so that we might be able to follow the clear vision that He has for each and every one of us? Well, God bless you. God bless America. God bless His church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to You in this place and this time, we do come with grateful hearts. We are grateful for the nation in which we live, as we've already lifted prayers up about, as we've already sung about. We thank You that we can live in what we truly believe is the greatest nation on earth. And we also understand and know as we bow in recognition, it is only by the grace of God. We truly believe, Father, if we are to be the salt and light of this nation, that You may take this church and all the churches who are Bible-believing, Jesus-loving churches, and Father, that You might be able to use us so that we might have a greater influence on this nation and around the world. May we be ready to respond to the call to follow You so that we might be fishers of people. We pray, Father, today for anyone who is here has yet to follow You. May it be even today in this very hour that they'll be ready to follow You as servants, as new believers in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You that You know that You're going to continue to be working our church. We thank You for all that has taken place in the recent past and over the last 4 years. Father, we pray as we move forward to the future that we might truly be in the center of Your will in all that we do. But Father, we know that happens as a church, as my heart and the hearts of all those who are members of this church, as we seek to be in the center of Your will as well. Move us, Lord, where we need to be. Help us to be more submissive, willing to follow You. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment today, we encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. As we've talked about today, if you need to give your heart and life to Jesus and follow Him, I'm going to be standing down here at the front. I'll be worshiping alongside you. We've got Pastor Keith here as well. Come find one of us, and we will be glad as we worship together. Be glad to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've already become a believer, but you've not made it public, or you need to come for baptism. We've had many over the past few weeks in Vacation Bible School and camps who have come, made that public. It may be that you need to do that as well. If you want to come and join the church, this is a good day. You can remember on the nation's 250th birthday plus one day that you came and you joined Parkway Baptist Church. Our altar is open if you'd like to come and pray, or come and pray with one of us. You come as we sing together.